Before I start, this is a very, very different type of preach. Over the last couple of years, we've had amazing teachings and expository things from the Word through Mark's Gospel and then through Daniel's prophecy. But just God has been talking to me, and I mentioned to Russ two or three months ago. I didn't know whether there was a place for this here, but it's just something that God has been making very urgent in my heart, and it's just been very exciting. And I just thought, no, I think I need to share it. So you can take this or you can leave it. If you feel it's for you, embrace it. But even if it's not for you, just bear with it, because I really feel that God has been explaining some things here which are quite crucial to our walk. I've entitled the message, Planting in the Right Crop, because we want a good crop, but if we plant in the wrong seed, we get the wrong crop. And we'll think we've got the right one, but actually it's the wrong one. So it starts at the beginning, at the planting. I thought the worship was beautiful. Thank you, Steph. There's just something about when there's freedom, and I'm hoping this preach will be free as well. I don't want to be bound to chapters and things like that. The Bible is what we hinge everything on. But I'm not going to be exposing things in the Bible this morning. I'm just going to be talking about the things that God has been giving me. Right, this started probably about 2.5 years ago. By the way, that scripture up there is there for a reason. I'm not going to read it. It's on the board. But that is very crucial to where we're going to get to in this next half an hour or so. Yeah, a couple of years ago, two and a half, maybe 3 years ago, we had just moved into our new home, and we were very happy to be there. It's not a very special home; it's just an ordinary terraced house, but there's a lightness to it. There's a lot of space. We got lots of double rooms, and we like people, and we like people coming to stay over and things like that. So there's so much room for it. And when we first got in there, there was a lot of work we had to do. We had to put some double glazing in. We put in some French doors and patio doors because we like through drafts, we like the light coming in. And it was a costly job. It was an uncomfortable job, because probably for about 7 months our house was a little bit upside down. We had to have the whole place rewired. We had new carpets put down. And then our good friend Simon Lee, who I'm sure you all know, he built this wonderful music room we got in the garden. Anyway, I'm just giving you the scenario. And when it was all done, I was sitting in my lounge, I think I was reading, and I was just very excited about where we'd come to. We'd had quite a lot of stress and worry over the years, nothing out of the ordinary, just the things of life. And I remember saying to God, all my life, or all my Christian life, I've been a person that served you. I like to do things. In fact, sometimes I get a bit too busy, but I like to be active. Maybe is an insecurity in me which says I've got to be doing to prove myself. And I said, but now we've finished building our house, but what about your house? What do you want me to do now? I just sensed there was maybe a new season, something coming. And I got an answer. You know, I don't always get an answer when you ask God something. He tells you something when he wants you to hear it. But this was on the turn, it came back. He said, I want you to enjoy your house. I want you to relax, retire, and have a nice time. But then he said, the one condition is I want you to bring people through this place that are going to experience that as well. He said, I want your comfortable, easy lifestyle to help them, people that come in who are maybe distressed. And he used the illustration of a business class airport lounge. Not a place where the riffraff all just hang out, but where there's comfortable chairs and there's food and drinks laid on. So my dear wife, Simone, is great at catering and those sort of things. So we've embarked on that over the last couple of years. But there's still something in me which always wants to strive to be doing. And then, as you know, as Russ said, I had this ticker problem and ended up in Broad Green Hospital. And this knocked me, and I'm just being very transparent with you here, because it's not the sickness, but there's a something in your subconscious which suddenly tells you that you're not what you were. And if you've had one, you could have another. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. And then everything I do now becomes, can I do this? Starting to doubt the things that I've actually been quite good at over my life. And then God spoke again, and he said, it is not over. He said, this is a whole new chapter, almost like saying that this is where your life starts, you know. And I'm not saying he caused a heart attack, but he'll use things like that. And then while I was in the hospital, you probably all know Mike Moore. He leads the church in Northwich, who we relate to. He's another South African guy, and I knew him over there. And we've had a bit of a banter-type relationship for many years. And he'd suffered a big heart attack a few years ago. And just to be really, to show sort of camaraderie, he came to visit me. And he brought a guy from his church, Mark Elliott. And Mark Elliott's another South African guy who is quite gifted in prophecy. He's prophetic. I wouldn't say he prophesies, but he gives prophetic utterances. And he said to me, Johnny, can I pray for you? And you won't believe what he said to me. He was actually quite strong with me, almost like, not angry, but giving me a direction. He said, Johnny, you've got to stop doing stuff. He said, for goodness sake, God doesn't need you to be working. He can do that. He said, you've got to learn to be in God. Very good. So I thought, this is such confirmation. This is what I need to hear, obviously, because it takes a lot of convincing me. And then just subsequently to that, just after that, I got a little vision in my mind. By the way, I'm not super spiritual. This doesn't happen all the time, but just this season, God has been revealing stuff. I got a little vision in my mind of Jesus standing in his house. It's a very ordinary house, a bit like mine. And I said, oh, Lord, I want to come in. And he said, you are in, but you need to come in a little bit deeper. You need to come to get to know me. And this is kind of confirming all the things that I've been told. So I've been striving to get in, and I realize, actually, I can't get in. He has to call you. And this is the emphasis of a whole walk. If he doesn't call, you won't come in. You might think you don't want it. It's probably because you're not being called. When he calls, you want it. It's the walk that you've secretly, deep down, always wanted to have. Anyway, now I'm just going to move on. We're going to go to a scripture now. Ezekiel 1, verses 4 to 10. This is when Ezekiel got this awesome vision. And he said, as I looked, I saw a great storm coming from the north, driving before it a huge cloud that flashed with lightning and shone with brilliant light. There was fire inside the cloud, and in the middle of the fire glowed something like gleaming amber. From the center of the cloud came four living beings that looked human, except they each had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet had hooves like those of a calf, and shone like burnished bronze. Under each of their four wings I could see human hands. So each of the four beings had four faces and four wings. The wings of each living being touched the wings of the beings beside it. Each one moved straight forward in any direction without turning around. Each had a human face in the front, the face of a lion on the right side, the face of an ox on the left side, and the face of an eagle at the back. Now, that's the thing I want to sort of focus on, is those four faces. And it kind of speaks to me about the four faces of God, Jesus, and also because we have been transformed into his likeness, it's like the four faces of the type of people that will serve him too. So if I just explain, if we look at, there's four gospels, we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each one of them is represented by one of these faces. That's what came to me. The lion is like Matthew's gospel, which is very authoritative, very powerful. Jesus, according to Matthew, was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, so no one could doubt it. And everything about Jesus in the eyes of Matthew was absolutely correct, onward going. And we find that people can be like that. You get people that are, they're movers and shakers. They're people that make things happen where they go. You get leaders like that. And they tend to build big churches with all the trimmings going with it. Everything's pumping along, a bit like Grant. And then there's the face of the ox, which is revealed through Mark, which is, ox is like a servant creature. It's humble, it's down to earth, it's solid, it's strong. And Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, I think we know it quite well, we've been through Mark. It's It kind of talks about Jesus as the servant king, as the man that did the miracles, the one who served everybody and did some great things. And in like manner, you get people like that. I think it's a very English type of Christianity, is the ox. Is someone that serves and does good works and is always always around when you need them. Then there's the man, the man's face, which is a bit like Luke's gospel, because if you look at Luke's gospel, it's the only gospel that really talks about Jesus' childhood and how he grew up from a little boy into an adolescent and into a man. And Luke was a doctor, so he kind of knew about these things. So that was kind of his strength. And now the church people like that, if we get a leader that's like a man, he's the sort of person, you know, Moses was this priest between God and the people of Israel. And he represented God to the people and the people to God. And he was kind of the go-between. And I think it must have run him ragged trying to please God with these people that wouldn't listen. They were just always stubborn, always kicking against it. Now, the man in this present day and age is possibly someone that likes to be known, likes to be liked, and he might have a little bit of a problem standing up for God. He will be standing up for the man because he's human. He understands people's weaknesses. Now, that is a very good thing, but we got to make sure that they don't lose the power of God. Now, the place that I'm coming to now, which was the scripture that was up first of all about the eagle, that's John's gospel. Now, there's some talk, I don't know for sure, but there's some talk that John wrote his gospel after he wrote Revelation. And if Luke's gospel is defines Jesus as the Son of Man, John defines Jesus as the Son of God, all-powerful, all-magnificent, all-glorious. And if he did write it after Revelation, well, it's not surprising. He's seen the glory of God. He's a changed man. He's not going to write little earthly things like when he was on the earth, when Jesus was on the earth, he was John's chummy. He used to lie on his shoulder and listen to him, and they were mates. But now this is the risen Christ. This is a different thing. So I want to focus on this eagle. Eagles soar. They're everything for them is easy. They go to the highest place and they just lop off the edge and they just spread their wings. And this is talking about, to me, the things that Jesus wants me to know. Right. He's saying, I want you to soar. I'm thinking, me, soar? But it's not about me. It's about spending time with him. Now, the leaders like this, if you go to a church and you've got a typical eagle that's leading the church, if I can use a bit of license, I'd probably say Rob Rufus. He's a guy in South Africa that was just so full of the Holy Spirit, you know. He would walk into hospitals and without even doing anything, the sick would get up and go home, you know. He was just so full of God. They spend hours in the secret place, hours just with God. This is where God is telling me. And I believe, because it wouldn't be right just to be telling you what God's saying to me, but I believe there's some of us here. We all need to get into that secret place because we're not going to grow, we're not going to plant the right seeds for this crop if we don't spend time with him. It's not going to come from the word. The word is where we get truth and we can hang our hat on it, and that's what is the skeleton of our faith. But there's more to it than that. The Lord will whisper things in your ear, the rhema word, the word that brings life to us. If we're just reading the word, we're going to be full of truth. But is there going to be any life? It's going to be like an aeroplane with one wing, you know? This eagle is the sort of person that will write psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When the three disciples came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, I bet you they kind of didn't want to come back to normal again because they'd been up there with him. That's what I just want to whet your appetite that when the Lord comes back, we're going to be in a place where we'll never want to come back here again, you know? So let's prepare for it. The eagle brings influence over people without even saying much. It's more about what he is than what he does. So now we all, hopefully, we all have some kind of a relationship with God. That's what causes us to give our lives to Jesus. Something that he's done. It might be a tiny little thing, might be a little bit of word of truth which has made you feel, I want that. It might be an awesome encounter. you can't put Jesus in a box. He'll meet you where he knows that he needs to meet you. But it starts with that. And in Isaiah 28, it talks about line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little bit, there a little bit. That's how God adds the kingdom to us. And I've been a Christian, for 32 years, I suppose. And there was great things happening in the beginning, excitement, because I was really excited. I went through some sad bits, because there's some little bits that need to be knocked off. But then there's this promised land. You know, he talks about in Hebrews, he talks about a promised day of rest for the people of God. And that's not talking about the Sabbath Saturday. That's talking about a period. And I realize that's where God wants us to be. Maybe this is for the whole church. Maybe he wants all of us to get to that place. Right. When I was in hospital, Russ lent me this great book. Tony knows about this. It's a book called Soul Keeping. And I very seldom go over the moon about a particular book. I mean, I like reading. But this book really, really ministered to me, especially after all these things God had been saying. It's written by a guy called John Ortberg, who's looking at his account. It seems that he's a very effective church leader. He's a very successful author, very together. But there's times when, especially in ministry, people get weary. And he had a friend. He had a friend called Dallas Willard. Has anybody heard of Dallas Willard? I've never heard of him. Tony has, I think Russ has. But I've only heard of him through this book. And guess where he's from with a name like Dallas Willard? He must be American. Now, this is a real eagle, this one. He lives in a place called Box Canyon in the San Fernando Valley in California. What does that conjure up? To me, it's like in a Western movie, some little out-of-the-way place with rocks and tumbleweed going down the street and things like that. Now, that is typical of what I gathered about this guy, Dallas Willard. If John Ortberg needed some counsel, he would go to his house, and it was a very ordinary house. You can imagine, you know those sort of films where you see big wooden houses with a sort of a veranda all the way around it, with a rocking chair on the... You can imagine him living there. And John Ortberg said that you'd ask him a question and there'll be silence for 10 minutes. And did you hear I asked you a question? He says, wait, I'm giving you the answer when the Lord speaks. Now, shouldn't we be a bit more like that than using our wisdom and trying to work a situation out? We can't do that. We need to seek God for it. And that's what Dallas Willard's all about. He doesn't care what people think of him. He probably wears very old-fashioned clothes. Maybe there's not even an internet signal where he lives. I don't know. I'm joking here. But so he's a little bit obscure. And yet when it comes to his knowledge, he gets hired for these conferences where national leaders from the whole country go and he speaks to them. This humble guy who nobody really knows gets up and speaks and has such power and things happen, you know. Now, the reason why I'm mentioning this, that's my hero. I want to be like that. I don't want to be someone that says, look how good I am. I just want to have that time with God and just know I'm in his hand, you know. And being obscure, you're in good company, because Russ mentioned this to me yesterday, and I don't think he realized that I'd already got all this written down, and I said to him, please don't say any more, that's my preacher giving away. If you look at all the great men of God, you look at Noah, he built an ark. Well, I wouldn't say he built it on his own, but there was nobody that agreed with him. He was totally alone in the spirit doing this thing. Abraham was a sojourner. He was told to pack up his things and go, and he became a wanderer. And then Jacob was a fugitive running away from his twin brother. Joseph got sold out to Egypt, where there wasn't another Hebrew around, so he's all alone. Moses ended up in Midian for 40 years, where there also wasn't another believer in sight. And then on top of that, he spends another 40 years taking the children of Israel through the wilderness. David cut his teeth in the Lord on the hillsides, looking after sheep. Daniel could have got hooked up with the civic system in Babylon. Jesus himself spent 30 years in his dad's workshop. Paul disappeared to Arabia, to the Arabian desert for 14 years before he even uttered a word. And then there's two others, and they're not mentioned very much, which means the less you know about them, the more eagle-like they probably are. In Luke's gospel, there are two people that recognized Jesus as a baby straight away, and that was Simeon and Anna. They were a prophet and a prophetess, and they used to spend most of their time in the temple. Nobody, they're never mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. They came up, and they Simeon said, "Now I can see, I've seen the Messiah. Now I can die happy," basically, because the Lord said to him, "He won't die until he sees the Lord's Messiah." So Simeon recognized it. Nobody told him. He just knew because he'd been in that secret place. Same with Anna. I don't even think Mary and Joseph knew as definitely as he did, as these two did. So that's what we want to be like. Not like Caiaphas, the high priest, who was this rah-rah leader who probably had everybody's admiration. He ended up crucifying the Lord of glory instead of promoting him, you know. I think I'd rather be like Simeon. Now this is the part of the preach which I really, this really touched my heart. This was also in John Ortberg's book. We're made up of spirit, soul, and body. And the body is that part of us which is really connected to the world. It wants all those things that we fall prey to come because the appetite of our body is very strong. And it wants all the things that we shouldn't want. It also wants the things that we're allowed to have, but we want more than we should have of them. There's the spirit, which is that part of God, which only really comes alive when you meet Jesus. You hear people that saying, "I'm spiritual." Well, if they don't know Jesus, you haven't started yet, because spirituality starts with him. So when your spirit comes alive, there's a bit of a wrestling going on. And the bit in the middle is the soul. And if we conjure up a little picture in our minds as an illustration, think about this soul as a flower pot. And it's situated deep down. You can't see it. You can't feel it. You don't hear it. But it's full of soil. And it's now ready for you to put seeds in. And the goal is to build it into a beautiful flower or a window box or even a whole garden bed full of vegetation and lively things. What's going to make that grow? It's what you plant into it. Now, it's a very needy thing, the soul. And the reason why I'm saying this is because there's a lot of us, especially with the younger people, I don't want to focus just on the young people because we're all the same. We all have little idols in our lives and little things that kind of distract us. And in themselves, they're probably okay, but there needs to be, we need to calm the appetite down because this soul has been designed by God to crave him. And the more of him that goes in that, the better the soil is, the crop that's planted will grow, and the more time we spend praying, worshiping, in fellowship, that's going to fertilize us, and this thing is really going to grow. But what we do is we may be a bit lazy, we don't feel like doing this, so we cram it with other things, and that's what's going to detract us from God. Paul talks about these vessels, jars of clay containing this treasure. Well, I'd even go as far as to say is that the soul is a bit of a treasure too. You need to look after it with kid gloves because it's. We think we're strong. We think we can go out drinking, but that's not going to affect our walk. We think we can mix with the wrong people and it won't affect our walk. Well, we've got to live. I understand that. But too much of these things, it's going to start to dry that pot up. And we don't want that. It's like in the parable of the sower, all the different types of soil. We need to keep it good. I must move on. And what we need to make it right is we need to separate ourselves. Simon made me very happy the other day, if you don't mind me mentioning, is that just without any prompting from somebody else, he said, "I want to stop doing that." Or "I want to stop doing that." Doesn't matter what it is. I said, "Oh, that's good. Why is that?" He said, "I don't think it's a really good witness for a Christian to be doing those things. He doesn't see it's wrong." I thought, that's good. He wasn't told that. God showed him that. So we need to be separated from the world system. Now, we can't be separated totally because we live here. We've got to do those things. We've got to pay the rent. We've got to pay the bills and all those things. So That's fine. But we need to separate. We're not of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. So don't think your mind is strong. Your mind might be strong and your body might be strong, but that soul is sensitive. You need to pander to it. Another scripture, Jeremiah. This is chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. Am I being a bit long? Mm-hmm. Huh? Oh, that's fine. Now, this is quite a well-known scripture. This is what we need to aim for. He's already explained about the ungodly man, and now he's going to talk about the right sort of personality. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a river bank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Never stop producing fruit. That's an eagle. Wonderful. We need to aspire to being like that eagle. Does anybody know a guy called Bob Fitz? He's a worship leader, American worship leader. I had the pleasure to, he was doing a conference and I was at the conference for a week in South Africa. And he lives in Hawaii, suffers for the Lord in Hawaii. And this guy is commanded such authority, but he is the humblest. He's like a surfing lifesaver. He comes with hair bleached blonde and he's got a t-shirt and a pair of shorts and he drifts around. But what a fantastic guy. When he was talking to us, sometimes you're not even aware of what he says, but halfway through the meeting you think, gee, God's in this place. You can't define it. And he was singing a worship song, and halfway through he just got so excited and he shrieked. He said, oh God, I love you so much. Now, how many of us are that passionate? I want to challenge you with this. I really do. It's not just something for the romantics. If we're eagle-like people that spend time with God, we're going to be like that. We can't do a thing without him, you know. So to summarize the growing pot, the plant in the pot, it needs holiness. It needs us to make good decisions. Move away from what I call these self-secret sins, and that's like selfishness, pride, greed, laziness, gluttony. They're not defined anywhere. But those are the things that actually are worse than the things we do because they rob our soul. And remember, this thing about the eagle, it says in the Word of God, we will be recognized by our fruit, not by our works, not by our authority, not by the strength of whatever we're doing. We're known by our fruit. So sometimes we must stop doing and just be. We need to build deep instead of build big. I remember Nigel, before he left, he gave us a little series of preachings about what makes for a good church and what doesn't make for a good church. And he used the churches in Revelation, you know, those seven churches in Ephesus. And not one of them were commended for being big. Not one of them were commended for being strong or powerful. They were only commended when their love for God was strong, their fellowship with one another was good, and just generally the deep things of the soul. That's what God's looking for in a church. We obviously want a big church. It's a sign that God's moving when you see people flock to it. But that's not the gauge. The gauge is what's in the hearts of the people. I'm just near the end. Right, now I just want to close off. There's one pitfall with this eagle. Because I've met quite a few of eagles in my time who have been lovely people. They're very close to the Lord. But I feel there's one little caution we've got to have. I've seen a couple of people years ago who were really blessed with great anointing, with great vision, really hearing from God. But the problem is what can happen, we can become arrogant because it's something that puts us on a higher level. If we're not careful, it'll put us on a higher level and it mustn't do. We still got to be down to earth. And the one person in particular, no names mentioned, a very dear friend of mine, a wonderful guy, and he had such a good ministry, but he couldn't get along with the pastor because the pastor didn't see it like him. Now, how many of us know that if the pastor, the leader of the church, is not in agreement with your vision, you have to drop your vision or at least wait for a time because this church is going forward on the vision of the lead man. So you'd leave the church and you'd go somewhere else. But what happens when you take a problem like that? You take it with you. And then there's another hiccup, so you move. And you know the inevitable ending of people like that, who have got so much potential for a ministry, they end up in a little home group, a little huddle of people, about five or six. And you say to them, when are you going to get back into ministry? Oh, I'm waiting on God. What about the church? You say, oh, no, I don't want the church. He's actually convinced that the church is the Antichrist, where it says, come out from among them and be separate. That's not what it means, but that's what a lot of these guys think, that any things that kind of restrict their forward movement, they shrug it off. The answer is to stay under submission, to stay under authority, because as soon as you move out of authority, power's gone, straight away. And some of those people that I've mentioned, they're still sitting waiting, like the day of Pentecost. They're still waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall, but he won't fall because they're not in submission. And so saying, I've kind of wrapped this up. So if I can just challenge you, it's good to be like a lion, to go out there and shake the world. It's good to be like an ox, to serve, and like a man, to please sometimes. But the eagle, I feel, is the place where we're really going to hear from God. And just before I go, good works, I say this quite a lot, but I really feel emphatic about it. Good works are a must, but it depends where they come from. Some people can get saved and straight away they want to go and start serving. I'd say it's good, but I don't know whether they're really going to crack anything, because the Bible says your good works are like filthy rags. You need to get to this eagle place. You need to get and out of that holiness and out of that love for God and out of the life of God growing in you, the good works will come. He says that he's prepared good works for you to walk in. He's not going to just tell you to do what you like doing. He has prepared good works for you to do. And you might not even know you're doing it. That's the life of the eagle. Thank you. Wonderful. Thank you, John.